Mark chapter 5, we're going to read probably through the first 20 verses or so, and we're going to read through this story and look at it tonight. Matthew chapter 5. I'm sorry, Mark. Did I say Matthew? Yeah, that too. It's all good. Acts 35, okay? We'll go there. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, demon-possessed, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. So this man was living in a graveyard, as it were, and he had supernatural strength because he was demon-possessed. You couldn't even bind him. You couldn't even tie him up with chains. He could break right through them. Because that he had been off-bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plunked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Almost makes him sound like a beast. You tame animals. This man was wild because of this. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So Jesus is going to cast this spirit out. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. So he had more than one in him. He had a group in him. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. So they said, Hey, don't just send us out anywhere. Let us go into the pigs over here. At least do that for us. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, for they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. He had that many spirits in him that he was able to get the whole group. And they that fed the swine and told it in the city and in the country, they went out to see what was that was done. And they came to Jesus. So everybody hears what's going on. They go into the city, start spreading the word. And now these people, are coming to see Jesus. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. So they saw that this man was completely different when they come back. He was not out of control. He was not in the tombs anymore. He was clothed. He was different. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he was in his right mind. How did they react? They began to pray him to depart out of their coast. They said, We don't want you around here. Can you leave? And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. The man that's healed, this maniac, comes to Jesus. I want to stay with you. And here's what Jesus says. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. He said, Don't just sit here. You don't want to just sit here and spend time with me. Go and tell all your friends and everybody you know all the great things that God has done for you, and that he had compassion. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Let me read one more verse to you. The same story, but in Luke chapter 8. It says, Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were sore afraid. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the singing we've had tonight. And Lord, we just pray in these few minutes that we have here that you would speak to our hearts as we think about the great things you've done for us and what we ought to do for you. And then, Lord, as we tie it all together and we We talk a little about what our theme will be for next year. We pray that you would have the preeminence in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we see here in this story that this man, who was demon-possessed, was living in the tombs, cutting himself, afflicting himself, could not be bound, was not in his right mind, and how Jesus comes, heals him, and the man is in his right mind now. And then Jesus sends him out as a missionary and says, go tell everybody or your friends and all that you meet the great things God has done for you. By the way, if you are in here tonight and you are saved, God has done great things for you. And what God wants us to do is to make sure that everywhere we go, we are a light, a beacon, and a witness of all the great things God has done for us. Looking at this story, we'll have four main points tonight. I want you to see, first of all, what has he done for us? Now, we shouldn't have to ask that question. If we've been living for God or serving God any amount of time, we ought to know that God's done a lot of good things for us. If you say, well, I don't think God's done a lot of good things for me. I've had a rough 2013. Think about it, because no matter how rough it's been, it could be a lot rougher. God's done great things for you. But what are some of the things specifically mentioned here that God has done for us? First of all, God has saved us. He's given us salvation. This man who was demon-possessed, now the demons are gone, and he is there, and everything's cleaned up. Jesus saved us if we've trusted in him. Salvation is a wonderful gift. And by the way, if that's all he's ever given us, that's a good thing. That we deserve. You say, well, I just feel like, you know, I deserve so much more. No, you don't. Okay, neither do I. It kills me when people say, you know, I just want what I deserve. Now, if you're saying that to God, let me know, because I want to step away from you. Okay, because if God gives you what you deserve, I don't want to be in the fallout area. Are you with me? Okay, God has given us salvation. We all deserve hell. And by the way, of all the things in the Bible, the things that will prick at your conscience, the thing that is the hardest to wrap your mind around or my mind around is the whole concept of hell. It's a horrible thing. By the way, hell should be there to teach us that we need Jesus Christ or that's where we're going to go. People say, I couldn't love a God or I would not worship a God who would send someone to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We go to hell because of our sin. And the fact of the matter is, God has offered a way of escape. And if we go to hell, it's because we have neglected his way of escape. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about born to die upon Calvary. Jesus Christ, a deity, taking flesh and becoming humanity so he could die for us so that we could trust him and go to heaven. That is salvation. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What has God done for us? Hey, if you've trusted him today, he's given you salvation. He saved you from eternal hell, and he offers you something better. So what has he done? Salvation. Also, we see, secondly, what has he done for us? We see it in the sitting. This man, when they came back, they saw him sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, what is this picture here? Well, several things. It's a picture of submission. It's a picture of this man who was wild and out of control, and you couldn't bind him, and he was hurting himself, and his life was a mess. He was demon-possessed, and now here he is sitting at the feet of Jesus in submission saying, you're my teacher, you're my Lord, what should I do? That's where we all need to be. So it's not just enough to be saved. We need to be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to sit at his feet and say, Lord, what would you want me to do? What do you have for my life? When Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, what was one of the first things out of his mouth? Lord, what will thou have me to do? Will you have a purpose for my life? And God has a purpose. It was a place of submission. It was a place where he was learning from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you spend time sitting. By the way, you won't be able to follow what he says if you don't know what he says. And so we need to understand that. So he saved us. We now sit at his feet in submission, and he'll do something in our life. Also, it's a place of sanctification. What has God done for us? He sanctified us. It says when they came back, they noticed something about him. Before, the man was not clothed. When they came back, the man had his clothes on. He was cleaned up. There was an outward difference in his life that was visible to anybody who saw him. You know what Jesus does? He does, when he saves us, he cleans us up inside, positionally, but he wants us to be cleaned up on the outside, practically. It doesn't just stop with salvation. Salvation is not the end all. Well, what are we trying to do? We got to the place and now our sins are forgiven and we're saved. That's all there is. That's the starting point. Jesus has a lot more for us. And it's sanctification, and he works on us. As we mentioned this morning, he wants us to change. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from thence, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the past master's work, and prepared unto every good work. We're sanctified. By the way, we talk a lot about Jesus told the man to go out and tell what great things God had done for him. But before the man ever told what God had done for him, they noticed God had already done something for him. When they came back into the city and they saw him sitting at the feet of Jesus, he didn't have to jump up and say, look what God did for me. Now he should, and Jesus told him to. They looked at him and said, something here is going on. And it ought to be that, you know, we don't believe in, some people believe in this lifestyle evangelism. Just live the Christian life and people will see it and they'll come ask you what's going on and what must I do to be saved? No. That's not how it works. But let me say this. Your life ought to be a witness of what God is doing in your life. And when you get saved and you start to grow and you start to change, people notice that. And when you talk to them about the Lord or you say something about God, they're like, I better listen up. There's something going on here. So they sanctified. He was sanctified. And then the last thing that the Lord has done for us, he's given us security. I like that phrase. And they saw him sitting and in his right mind. You ever see somebody and say, man, that person is not in their right mind? How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, how many of you are married to someone like that? Okay, say, yeah, they're not. They used to be in their right mind, but something's going on. Okay, we'll explain that later. But he's not in his right mind. There was why? He had all this turmoil going on in his life. All this nonsense. How would you like to live in a graveyard? How would you like all that nonsense and drama going on in his life? And they looked at him and said, hey, he's in his right mind now. There's a security there. By the way, when Jesus comes into your life, he helps you make sense of all the drama and all the nonsense going on in your life. Okay? Now, some people like to, I think I've met many people, and it's almost like they like to live in drama. They just go from problem to problem. It's like if something's not going on, it's like they got to create some drama just to get things going, okay? I personally don't like drama. Okay? How many of you don't like drama? Okay, well, you know what? I should have thought of that before we had all those kids. You don't have a house full of people nonstop and not have drama. Our whole life is drama, okay? Say, when do you have peace and quiet? About 2 in the morning. If I wake up and everybody's in bed, it's like, hey, it's quiet. It's kind of hard to get used to sometimes. It's like, what's going on here? But I'm talking about the drama of life, all the things that are happening. We listen to things, we see things, we hear things, problems come our way. And when you have Jesus, there's a security there. God is in control. It's like the disciples in the ship. We mentioned the story a few weeks ago. They're going to the ship to the other side with Jesus. A storm comes. Jesus is sleeping in the ship. And I don't think Jesus came to drown for our sins. And he's over there laying, and they wake him up and say, hey, don't you care that we're going to die? Of course he did. That was their lack of faith. But had they just realized, you know what? Jesus is with us. It's a bit of a rough ride, but he said we're going to the other side. I'm pretty sure we're going to get there. We don't think like that. Problems come our way, and all of a sudden we get our eyes off the Lord, and we start going all crookedy and all sideways. Hey, if we have Jesus, we can have that security that comes from knowing God's in control of my life. The road might be a little bumpy, but hey, we're going to be fine. So that's what he has done for us. He saved us. We can sit at his feet in submission. He'll sanctify us, and we have that security. Now, why did he do this for us? What did he do for you? He has a purpose for our life. He wants us to accomplish something in our life. It's not just, let's save you, and let's put you up on a shelf. We're not trophies to display. We're weapons to be deployed. He doesn't just want us, okay, look, we're all cleaned up. We look good now. Ah, by the way, some of you can clean up all you want, but you're never going to look good, okay? God bless you. Thanks for playing. Ain't going to happen. I was thinking of Charlie. How many of you are thinking we're Charlie? Exactly. That's not what it's all about. We're to be used. God has a purpose for it. If not, it would be nice if he just saves us and takes us straight up to heaven. The second you got saved, you just, wham, Enochsville, straight up. Okay? No death, no, you're just there with the Lord. That's the end game. No, 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 no. He has something for us on this earth. He has a purpose for us. What did he tell this man? He didn't just say, hey, you're cleaned up. Your purpose is done. There's no more demons in you. You're not living in the graveyard. You're not cutting yourself. You're not acting crazy. He said, no, 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 no. There's something for you to do. Go tell everybody what great things he has done for you. Why did Jesus do the things he has done for us? I think for two reasons. There's many, but I'll give you two. First of all, as he mentioned, for soul winning purpose. What is soul winning? It's being a testimony. What is a testimony? I think Brother Esposito mentioned it. It's telling people what you know that has happened to you. He gave the illustration of court. You go to court, and you're going to testify. They're going to ask you, what did you see? What did you know happened? Well, if you got saved, you can tell them what you know happened to you, what you saw, what Jesus has done to you. And that's what we are. We are a testimony to those who do not Jesus Christ of how they can meet him. God has more a purpose for us. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. We'll read a couple of verses here. He wants us to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. Romans chapter 10, we'll start in verse 13. If you ever have shared the gospel, you've probably used these verses to talk to people and kind of tie it all together and how they can receive the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 9 through 13. But these verses continue on. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believe on him in our heart, we confess with our mouth, and we call upon him and we receive salvation. But then it goes on. How then shall they call on him in whom they not believed? Now, hey, what about these people that have not believed in Jesus Christ? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How can these people that aren't believing, they can't believe unless they first hear? And then he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, a preacher is someone to go tell them the truth. Not somebody, a preacher in a church type setting. Someone personally just to go and proclaim the truth to them. They can't believe if they haven't heard. They can't hear if nobody goes. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and greed and bring glad tidings of good things. Reminds us of the Christmas story. Glad tidings to all people. This same verse that tells you that we use to kind of put the gospel together and share it with people tells us they will not know unless somebody goes and tells them. You know why? One of the reasons God saved us, he wants us to go out and tell others about how they can know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. If Noah, if down throughout, sometime throughout history, there was a generation that stopped sharing the gospel, it would have never got to us. None of us would be saved. You think about the person that shared the gospel with you. Do you know there was someone that shared the gospel with them? And there was someone that shared the gospel with that person. And there was someone that shared the gospel with that person. And there was an unending line going back. And if that line would have been broken, maybe you would not have received the gospel. What does God want us to do? He's done all these things for us so we can go out and we can share the gospel. And our church is actively involved in that. And we're never going to stop on that, by the way. Now, we could do like some churches want to do. To get a crowd, you can bring in a false substitute. Bring in music and all nonsense and drama and all these other things. Lower what we're saying. Do all that, blah, blah. We're not going to do that. The best way to get the gospel out is to do it the way God says to do it. Go out and personally share it. You say, but I've never done that. That doesn't mean you're not responsible to do it. Everyone's responsible to know how to share the gospel. You say, well, how do you do it? You just learn. Go with someone that does. We are all supposed to be ready to give an answer to those that would ask of the hope that lies in us. Someone says, you're a Christian. What is that? What does it mean to be a Christian? You ought to be able to tell them. Okay? You say, well, I don't know. Learn. God wants us to share the good things that he has done for us. Listen, if I knew somewhere you could go and you know, they're giving it, sometimes Brother Ross will do these some computer thing and a couple times he'll send me a little thing. Hey, they're having a special here. You know, something's on sale for this price. I knew you were looking for it. Well, he found a good deal. He's trying to share it. Now, if he was really a buddy, he'd buy it for me and just get it to me. Okay, but he's a little bit of a tightwad. That's fine. Okay, but if I know where a good deal is, or, you know, I knew where you could, where they're giving away $1,000 bills. Just go. I probably wouldn't tell you. I'd probably, like, get an outfit and keep going back. I tell my family first, okay? No, you would tell, if something's good, you could tell it. Why would we hide the most important thing in the world? Which is what? Sharing the gospel, the good news. We need to learn how to tell it. It's for soul winning. Also, he did these things for us so we could serve him. God wants us to actively serve him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Again, sometimes we look at these verses on salvation, we don't realize there's a little bit more to them if you just keep reading, okay? We just like the part where we get Jesus, where there's a little bit more to it. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll look at verse 8. These are familiar verses. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Okay? It's all of God. There's nothing we do. If we add anything to salvation, it's no longer a gift. It's something that is earned. Verse 10. "For we are his workmanship." Once we're saved, that whole chapter is talking about being quickened. We look at some of the verses preceding this morning. "For we are his workmanship, a new product, created in Christ Jesus unto" what? "Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Before we were ever saved, God knew that once you get saved, he had already ordained you to go do good works. Serve him. Everybody should be actively serving the Lord Jesus Christ if you are saved. We should not just be content with coming to church and reading our Bibles and sitting in the pews. There ought to be something we do. God has given all of us some talent that he wants us to use through the church to serve him. What are you doing with your talents? You say, "Well, I'm new around here. I don't quite get that." That's fine. It's time to jump in. Okay, I remember as a new Christian, I was going to church for about, I don't know, 5 or 6 months, and I was just growing, and I was loving it, going to all the services, started to meet a few people, and I remember about 6 months into it, Brother Black got up and started preaching. He said, "You know, some of you have been around here for a while, and you've been learning everything. It's time for you to get involved." And I'm like, he's talking to me. There was a lady, Miss, I forget her name. She was a single mom with about 3 or 4 kids. She's a bus captain, had a huge bus route. She goes, "I need you to help me on my bus route." I'm like, "I'll help." Now, these were back in the days before the laws were very strict. And it was summertime. They had a small 60-passenger bus. And we had like 120 kids on that thing. No air conditioning. Windows didn't go down. It was bad. And I thought, man, that was a bad idea. I am never going back. And God started dealing with me about it and said, "You know what? You need to get into bus ministry." So I'm like, all right. So I got on a bus route, started helping on a bus route. They had a rest home ministry, you know, after church on Sunday afternoon. We'd go to these rest homes. So these people that were not even like next door. These people were, you know, they were very old. They couldn't really do anything. And so we'd go to the rest home and we would have a service with them. And then they made a huge mistake one time. They had me preach there. "Hey, why don't you preach?" I talked about dying. "Man, you're going to die someday and face God." I mean, these people, when they came in, they already saw God. He was there with them, all right? I mean, they were like, "My address is changing real soon." And I'm up there just waxing eloquent about death. "It's coming! It's coming!" You know, one of the older guys, "Brother, you know, hey, thanks for the encouragement, all right? I think we're here to be a blessing to them, not to push them over the edge, all right?" But I got involved in that. I got involved in helping the Christian school, whatever. I just got involved in everything. Started teaching Sunday school, 5-year-olds. You know, "Hey, we'll let you teach a Sunday school lesson." I'm like, "Really, you do? I've never done that in my life." "Let's do it." They had flannograph. How many remember flannograph? It was some like board and it had like felt. And then they had all these little animals and you'd put them up there. "Hey, you know," I'm like, "you know, Daniel's in the lion's den." And Daniel's upside down and the lion looks like a cat. We were having a good time and I had it all messed up. And I'm thinking, man, this is crazy. But you know what? It was just the excitement of doing something for God. and getting involved. I'll never forget those days. They were very exciting days. All week long, I had so many different things. I was a single. I was 18. I had a lot of energy. It's like, let's just go do something. God wants us to get involved. We don't work to get saved. We understand that. But we work because we are saved. We serve God not because that's what we have to do to get to heaven. We do it out of a love for him and like, wow, what can I do to serve my Lord and get involved and do something? We're not working for salvation, as someone has said. We are working from salvation. And God wants us to be involved. Some of us have great talents. And you know, God could use our talents if we would just give them to him. I heard a story. There was a man named Caesar Millan many, many years ago. I believe it was the 1800s. And he was a preacher. And they invited him, I think it was over in London, he was invited to a dignitary's house. They were having some big secular festival, and they wanted the local preacher to come in. So he decided, I'll go to the gathering. And he went to the gathering, and they're eating food. And during the night, they had this lady come up and sing. Nothing, you know, bad. She just had this great voice, and she sang. And afterwards, this preacher went up to her and looked her in the eyes and said, you know, I was thinking something. I was just thinking on how much God could use your voice if you would just trust him as your Savior. And then he looked at this young lady and said, you're a vile sinner in the eyes of God. You're no different than the lady walking out on the streets tonight. But Jesus loves you, and he shed his blood so you could be saved. And if you would just trust him, God could really use you. And she was taken back. And she said something mean to him and walked away. Within a very short time after that, God was dealing with her with everything she said, and she trusted Christ, and a short time later woke up in the middle of the night, and she wrote the words to our hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea. Why? Because someone had the guts to stand up and say, you know, if you got saved, God could really use you. And that's the two things God wants from us. He wants us to share his gospel, and then once we share it, he wants us to serve him. There's so much that could be done for God. It just takes the army to work. What happens when we don't serve the Lord? What happens when we don't do the things he wants us to do? We become frustrated in our life. By the way, many of you are frustrated because your life revolves only around you. Everything's just about you. I was reading a story, I read an article the other day, we're talking about millennials, those born between 1980 and 2000. And they said that millennials, two of their problems are, number one, they think they're entitled, which means they think they deserve everything. And number two, they're narcissistic. The third thing is they think they know everything. You know what narcissistic is? Love of self, basically. Doesn't that describe our society? Everything is about us. And by the way, if your life is only about you, of course you're going to be frustrated because life doesn't always work out the way you want it to work out. Things don't always go the way you want it to go. And so when it doesn't go your way and you're only living for yourself, life's not happening like you want. And you're going to be frustrated. But when we serve Christ, we're never going to be frustrated because after all, we're just serving him. You say, but I'm not very good at it. It doesn't matter. Just do the best you can. Serve him. We get frustrated. Now, let me tie it all up with this. We'll be done. Why do we do these things for him? Why should we serve him? Why should we share the gospel? Why should Brother Tong Di go to another country? Because we didn't want him around here. But, you know, why did Brother Esposito go? Why is Brother Board over in Cambodia? Why do we do the thing? Why should we go out and tell people about the love of God? Why should we serve him with our life? Well, it's very simple. Have your Bibles. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 4. There's one reason we ought to do all these things. And really, here it is. To glorify him. That's all there is to it. You ever hear the phrase, it's not about you? It's not. It's not about me either. It's about the Lord. By the way, if we do something that can be explained away by what we are doing, then maybe God's not in it. They ought to be able to look at what's going on in our church and say, how is that happening? We ought to all say, I have no idea how that's happening, but I know this, he's doing it. And if he's doing it, who gets the glory? He does. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before him, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We weren't created for our pleasure. We were created for God's pleasure. We were not created for our glory. We are created for God's glory. I would hope that the things that you do in your life, people say, wow, what's God doing there? How is that happening in your life? It's because of God. Well, how come things seem to be going so well? If anything seems to be going well, it's because of God. Okay? But you know what we do? We try to take the glory for ourselves. Well, you know, I did kind of do this, you know. You know, most people, if their favorite subject is themselves, right? If you want to talk to someone and they won't answer questions, get them talking about themselves. You'll be there all day. Okay? Well, you know, I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and la-di-da-di-da-di-da-di-da. That's great. What did God do? It's for God's glory. The purpose of creation is to glorify God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says, Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You ever have someone take credit for something you did? Remember, I was working at a, me and another guy, we were in charge of some cleaning crews in the Tampa area when we were in Florida, and our boss was coming from Toledo to kind of check. He'd come down there because these were big accounts, and there was an issue going on we were going to solve. So a guy got with me and said, we're going to have a meeting with the boss. I need some ideas. And I was kind of like the second in charge. He goes, give me some things we need to work on to present to him. And I gave him about four or five ideas. He goes, oh, yeah, those are good ideas. He wrote them down. And I remember like 2 days later when we met the boss, he goes, I got some ideas. And you know, his ideas were my ideas. I'm like, what a punk. When he left work that day, he had a flat tire. I don't know how that happened. Must have been an accident. I don't know. I'm sitting there like, this guy, what is wrong with him? Doesn't he know I did that? Could you imagine how God feels? He does something or something's going on and we try to take credit for it. Do you know who you are? I'm reading through the Psalms. I'm reading a couple places in the Bible, and I'm going through Psalms right now, and like, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou, it's like, who are we? That God would even think about us. You say, oh no, you don't know what kind of person I am. You know, I don't, but I can guess. And God knows exactly what kind of person you are. And if God said, hey, we're going to show you everything about Charlie Chim tonight at 6, that'd be scary, right? Be scary. Hey, we accomplish nothing. Now, he uses people. And by the way, when someone does something, there is nothing wrong with thanking them. Hey, man, you did a great job. But God, you do realize God gave you the abilities to do that. And anything that goes well is because of God. Amen. And if it does go well without God, that's probably not something that is of God, okay? So we need to move on with that. Ephesians chapter 3, please. Let's flip over there. We'll look at a couple verses and we'll be done here. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look at verse 19. God doesn't want to share his glory. And by the way, he shouldn't. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. It says, And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Isn't God amazing? We think about something, sometimes you pray about something, and it's just even better than you thought it could be. Because God can do more. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know what the church ought to be? The church ought to be a place that is a reflection of the glory of God. That's what it ought to be. It ought to be a place where God can do things that people look out and say, how did that happen? I'll tell you how that happened. God did it. Okay, you know, there are no super geniuses in our church. You say, but I'm a super genius. No, you're not. Remember, we talked this morning about the IQ scale. The top of the IQ scale is Mensa. We don't have those. Second is, I think, genius. We don't have those. Down at the bottom are imbecile and moron. Those are not insults. Those are IQ scores. Now, I don't think we're those, but we're like somewhere in between there, okay? Now, some of you, I'm not so sure about, okay? It has nothing to do with us. Now, by the way, we have a great church. We have great people in our church. We have hardworking people in our church. We have people that are dedicated to the Lord. We have to give God something to work with. But God still does everything. And by the way, it's a credit to you that of the way our church has went the last 3 months without our pastor. And by the way, you know who gets the glory for that? And by the way, we need to be thankful to Pastor Esposito because he's very quick to give God the glory for everything. And when you give God all the glory, he has a tendency just to do a little bit more because he's the one getting the glory. But what's went on in the last 3 months without him is, oh, is it because we have a great staff? No. It's because we have a great God. We do have great church members. We do have great staff members. We have all those great things. But you know what? God just says, I'm not done yet. What's going to happen over the course of the next year? To be honest with you, I don't know. What is the time frame? I have no idea. But I know this. The church is still going to go forward. God's still going to do great things because he'll get the honor and glory. And that ought to be the desire of our heart. The desire of our heart ought to be, you know what, God? I want people to see that you are doing something great, great and mighty. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do in our life ought to be done for one thing, the glory of God. Let me read one more verse. This is a verse, I remember when I went to Bible college, I got there. And I knew Pastor Esposito. We grew up together. He was Brother Joe back then. I got there. He was there before me. He goes, I was gonna work on his bus route. And right off the bat, he shared this verse with me. He said, this is the verse for our bus route. Isaiah 41:9. It's a verse that's tacked at the hospital where he's at. Isaiah 41:9. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, that the Holy One of Israel hath created it. He said, you know what I want on my bus route? He goes, I want everybody to know when they see it that the only way that this thing is going forward is because God is doing it. And by the way, that's kind of been his verse throughout the whole time in our church here. What do we want to do? Why do we want to share the gospel? Why do we want to serve the Lord? Why do we want to go and tell how great things the Lord hath done for me? Not so they think about me, but they think about the great God that did those great things. Because that's the thing God wants from us the most. He wants us to point people to him and give the glory for everything that happens to him. Let's bow our head and close our eyes together tonight.